Boy, thank you very much, Brother Rob, leading us during that time. Kiddos, yeah, looks like you're already dismissing yourselves. Kindergarten to sixth grade, you guys can head on out and learn a little bit about Jesus downstairs. All right, so good morning again. Welcome to Ledge Rock. I am so glad that you are here. We've got some snowbirds coming back. We've got some new folks to town joining us. We've got some folks that haven't been here in over a year. And so welcome back. Welcome back as we say goodbye to Mike. Thank you guys for that presentation and sharing what's going on. With Young Life, we certainly need to be in prayer for these new young leaders and then the next leader, whoever God has in store for the work here in Ely. So never-ending stuff to be in prayer about, to be up to date on and to be concerned with. And so, yeah, great day to be in the house of the Lord. I need your guys' help this morning. You sounded beautiful, by the way. Sounded wonderful, and so I need you to continue with that. Give me your opinion of some of the best movies throughout history. A couple of the best movies. Shout away. In Harm's Way with John Wayne. Not sure if anybody else would vote for that one, but thank you for sharing your opinion. All right. The Duke. What? Home Alone, obviously a classic, for sure. The Blues Brothers, okay.
What about Silver?
Boy, these are not ones I expected. Caddyshack, obviously, for sure, classic. What else? Josh? Oh, Shawshank. Okay, now there's like an act. Yes, okay. Shawshank Redemption, for sure. One more.
Christmas Story.
Okay. You guys never cease to surprise me with your classic best movies of all time request. All right. Christmas, yeah. How about Chevy Chase's Christmas Vacation? That's got to be one. All right. All right. You guys forgot an obvious choice. One of the best movies ever. Best movies ever. Rocky IV. Speaking of Christmas, that's a Christmas story right there. The fight takes place on December 25th. Rocky IV. Classic. One of the best movies. Obviously the best of all the Rocky series. But one of the best movies ever. I mean, come on. Yeah, Ivan Drago. What an antagonist. Dolph Lundgren playing Ivan Drago. And Rocky's got to face this guy. I mean, Ivan Drago, if you remember the movie, and I hope that you all do and have seen it lots and lots of times, Ivan Drago plays this steroid-enhanced, just undefeated powerhouse of a boxer, undefeated, of course, jacked up on steroids. And one of my favorite lines, I quote it all the time, is they're doing like a press conference before the big fight, Rocky versus Drago, and Drago's training, and Rocky's off training, and they're doing this like news conference, and they're showing Drago's incredible, like superhuman strength. And a reporter asks Drago's manager, what does all this mean? And the manager cries out in his thick Russian accent. He says, it simply means whatever he hits, he destroys. That's what it means. Drago, undefeated. No one could even touch him until December 25th, when he finally met his match in Rocky Balboa. Nothing could stand up against Drago and his 1-2 punch, if you will. Well, today, as I shared the last couple of weeks, we are living in unprecedented times. No one could have ever predicted or expected quite the things that we are facing. Maybe not here in Ely, but all over the country and all over the world. We're living in a day when the world is upside down and right is now wrong and wrong is now right. We don't know if there will ever be an end to the changes that we've seen all around us. Things are troubling, to say the least. And a lot of you, a lot of us, a lot of our friends and family all over the country are living very discouraged, very, very frustrated, even dismayed. Some are living very disgruntled lives at the way things are going. They don't like who's in charge or who isn't in charge or what people are doing or thinking or saying. And the media is propagating this division and hatred. And not only do you not have to agree with anybody, but you should hate them. And just, it's a mess. And folks are living so discouraged, even despairing. And some are even struggling with depression over all the weird and unsettling and upside down things going on around us. And it's not healthy for any of us to live that way. We shouldn't live so discouraged, so frustrated, so dismayed, and again, even struggling or bordering with depression. So is there any hope? Is there any help? Is there anything that you and I, brothers and sisters, followers of Christ, is there anything that we can do to overcome this? Well, the answer is absolutely yes. In fact, today we're going to learn how that is that we can destroy discouragement in our lives. Now, we're going to be in the book of Philippians. So if you have a copy of God's Word, find Philippians chapter 4. It's later on in the New Testament, not too many books after it, roughly a little over halfway through the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to land. And the book of Philippians, I've shared, we've preached out of it several times here lately. Love the book. What an encouragement the book of Philippians is. If you're at home looking to just read your Bible, I encourage you, go to the book of Philippians. Very encouraging. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church he had planted on one of his missionary journeys in this little Roman colony of Philippi. And it's a cool story. Acts chapter 16 will get you to where this church was established, with a couple of people being saved, their families being saved, the church starting, God doing some amazing things. And then this small, spirit-filled church had heavily supported Paul and encouraged him during his imprisonment. And Paul just wrote back to thank them and encourage them and give them and us today some words of wisdom, some little bit of doctrine, some theology, a beautiful, beautiful poem of the story of Jesus in chapter 2, some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. And then today in chapter 4, Paul's summing up his letter to the church there in Philippi. So it's kind of the conclusion, and he's wanting them to be reminded who they are in Christ and that they should be unified and get along and work together. And so we pick up today in verse 8. We're going to simply look at verses 8 and 9 as Paul wraps up this powerful and encouraging letter with some words of wisdom to the church, to them and us here today just as well. So follow along with me in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 8. He writes, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." Pray with me. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we could gather in this place and praise and worship you and share in your word together. And Lord, I thank you for this message that you've given to me and laid on my heart. And I pray, Father, that you would open up all of our hearts and minds, that we can hear your word and understand how it applies to our lives, and that we can walk out changed, renewed, and revived to face this uncertain day that we're living in. Lord, may we exalt you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. And the whole church family said, amen. So the point to today's message is that all born-again believers, every follower of Jesus, can destroy discouragement in your lives. And you can insert depression, frustration, whatever your word may be. You can destroy that by following a biblical 1-2 punch, like Drago facing off with Rocky. And it's a 1-2 punch coming from Scripture on how it is that we can all just destroy discouragement. Now, not out loud. Quietly to yourself, think about what's the most discouraging thing in your life right now. Just take a moment and think about a couple things. What's got you frustrated? What's got you discouraged? And sadly, each of us will have a list of things, a lot of things, multiple things. Sadly, we'll have a long list of things that discourage us, disappoint us, maybe even depress us. Maybe it even goes that far. We live in a fallen, broken world, a world that is fractured by sin and turned upside down. Jesus told us, in this life, you will have problems. Jesus said, faith in me, following after me, does not mean here on this earth you're going to have an easy, perfect life. In fact, he said that there will be problems. You will face trials and tribulations. In fact, he said there will be people that hate you because of your faith in me. Jesus said it's going to be tough. And then the end times, and I'm not going there, I'm not saying this is it, but we are definitely seeing the stage set for how the end times may not be too far away as we see this upheaval and this changing of things. And Jesus said it's going to be tough. And right now it's easy to live discouraged. It's easy to live a life of dismay and disgruntlement over so many things. And I think depression is at an all-time high. It's easy for us to think about that. And Jesus told us in his wonderful Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he told us about our minds and how important our minds are. Our minds are a battleground, and Jesus taught that we can commit sin in our mind by simply thinking about this sin and not actually committing it, but thinking on it and pondering it in our heart to the point that we've committed adultery or murder. Our mind is vital. Our mind is such a battleground, and we as humans, we're always thinking. We're always, especially today, bombarded with such information. We're dwelling on what we just heard, what we just read, what the paper said, what that reporter said. We're always thinking, pondering, and dwelling on things. And what we dwell on determines everything about us. What we think about, what we dwell on changes everything. Even your appearance adds wrinkles. It adds stress. What we dwell on determines our reaction to people, if maybe they criticize us or even compliment us. What we dwell on changes our heart and where our heart is at. Are we soft and prime and open for God to move in a huge way, or are we calloused and dark and hard because we're dwelling on all of the negativity all around us? What we dwell on changes everything. Phil Hunter wrote an amazing book called Thinking God. And if you want to read it, I could even loan it to you. But to sum it up, he says, really, you can explain every problem in one of two ways. Either it's thinking me, I'm more important, what I wanted, selfishness, or thinking me or thinking God. Think about what things in your life add discouragement to it. The first punch in this 1-2 punch to destroy discouragement in our lives is that we need to direct our dwelling. Verse 8, Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. And then in a typical Pauline fashion, he says, instead of saying because there is, he says, if there is any moral excellence, and I'll just read it this way, because there is things that are praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Paul is concluding this wonderful letter with practical counsel to both the church as a whole, that church, this church, the body of Christ, and us individually. Paul's writing these things for groups of people to be healthier, leaving with final words of wisdom and encouragement, but also us individually in the midst of chaos and calamity and crisis, and then insert COVID. What we think on changes everything. What we dwell on changes everything. And you and I need to direct our dwelling from the garbage to the godly. Look at the list that Paul lays out, like seven things here that Paul says you and I, to be healthy, to destroy discouragement, we need to dwell on these things. Let's direct our dwelling and go through this list very briefly. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, did you know that Satan is the father of all lies? That in Satan there is no truth. Every lie comes from the enemy. It comes from Satan. Now the opposite is God. The truth is found wholly and completely in God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one can come to the Father except through Him. The truth is found in the triune Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. All true believers are indwelt by the presence of God the Spirit. And He is our source of truth. And then the truth found in God's Word. Whatever is true, dwell on these things. Direct our dwelling from the garbage to the godly. Whatever is honorable. The word honorable means worthy of respect. Worthy of awe. Worthy of adoration. As I go through the list, think about if those sorts of characteristics are readily available to us in the world out there, outside these walls. Are these sorts of things readily available? Honorable, is there anything honorable for us to dwell on? Or how about this, is it easy to find things that are true and honorable for us to dwell on? Worthy of respect, awe, and adoration, whatever is just. I like that biblical word, right, whatever is right. Dwell on God's standard of holiness, whatever is true, honorable, just, whatever is pure. Pure means morally clean and undefiled. Is it easy to turn on the TV and find something that's pure and undefiled for us to dwell on? It's a challenge today. Next one, lovely. Whatever is lovely. Think of this as pleasing and amiable, kind and gracious. We don't see a lot of that or hear a lot of that today in the world that we are living in. And you and I, brothers and sisters, we are to direct our dwelling from the garbage to the godly, these things. Whatever is commendable. Oh, commendable is defined as thought well of. Dwell on things that are thought well of, reputable, highly regarded. And I wrote a list of these three things: like, kindness, courtesy, and respect. You and I are to dwell on things that are honorable, things that bring on kindness, courtesy, and respect. I think those things are starkly absent in the world that we live in today. If you want to stop living discouraged and disgruntled and even depressed, direct your dwelling away from the garbage to the godly. And then he wraps up this little list with, this typical Pauline writing. If there is any moral excellence, knowing full well that there is, he's saying because of the moral excellence around us and because of the things that are praiseworthy, he simply says, dwell on these things. this entire list that we just went through is just simply a description of Christ-like characteristics. It's just characteristics of Jesus and characteristics that his followers are supposed to also exhibit. A list, a godly list, on how it is that we're to behave in this case, where we're to direct our dwelling, what it is that we're supposed to think about, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to be, and how we're supposed to live. It's easy, it's very easy to think like the world. The world's telling you to do it. Everyone around you is doing it. It's easy to think like the world and then live very discouraged. Today's message from God's Word is about living set free from that, living set free from discouragement. You and I, brothers and sisters, loved ones, direct our dwelling at the cross of Christ. Direct our dwelling, our thoughts at the empty tomb, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you and I want to defeat and destroy discouragement in our lives, direct our dwelling away from the garbage and to the godly. That sounds good. It sounds great. It's tougher to do. It's not quite enough. That's the first punch. The second punch is simply to do. Look at the next verse, verse 9. Verse 9, Paul writes and he says, "Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." The first punch, that whole direct your dwelling, that's an internal change that has to happen. It happens from the inside out. It changes us from the inside out. Directing our dwelling is a conscious decision to choose what we take in, what impacts our heart, our mind, and our lives, and then dwell on things that are pure and lovely and honorable and holy and good and godly. That's an internal change that has to happen. This next one, this do, is an external. It's visible. It's our actions. Do these things. My grandma used to tell me, "Idle hands are the devil's workshop." Have you ever heard that one? Idle hands are the devil's workshop. And man, it's true. Look at working dogs. I used to raise Jack Russell Terriers, and they are like a working dog of working dogs. They are turbocharged, little, cute, white-haired, ferocious little animals. And they're just a modern working fox terrier is what they are. And they're cute and they're fun and everybody wants, well, they used to be really popular. Everybody wanted one for a pet. They had no idea they were bringing Lucifer himself into their house. Cute, little 12-pound, like a perpetual puppy. But if you don't have a job for that Jack Russell to do, he will eat your house. From the inside out, they have to have a job to do. They have to be worked, ran, just hard, or they're going to be a nightmare. Workhorses are the same way. Plow horses. I heard the story. A good friend of mine grew up on this old farm down in the south, and they had two plow horses, and they worked great till they stopped. When those horses stopped plowing, they would bite each other, kick each other. They were terrible to each other. But when they said go, off they went, and when they were working, they got along great and everything went fine. It was when they were sitting still that the problems occurred. It's the same in the Church of Christ, in the body of believers for you and I. To fall into that trap of just taking in knowledge upon knowledge for year after year and doing nothing with it leads to discouragement because we're not doing what we were created to do. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Do means to obey. Obey God's word and obey the conviction of the Spirit as he creates and empowers you to do his work here on this earth for a little while. Jesus said in the Great Commission to go out and make disciples and baptize them and then teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. I think that one of the greatest failings in discipleship, in fact, the failing in discipleship in the church, especially in America, It's simply just not teaching what it's like to live out our faith day in and day out, to actually live obediently to, again, the Word of God and the conviction of the Spirit. I think we teach way too much importance on knowledge and not near enough on obedience. And Paul says just a radical statement here in verse 9. This just shocks me every time I read it. Paul says to the church, do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me. That's quite a statement for a teacher to give to his audience. That's quite a statement. Do what you've learned, okay. Do what you've heard from me. Do what I have taught you to do. I get that. Like, okay, obey the Word of God. Obey who Christ is. You are not the same. You're not under the old rules. You're a new person. Now go and live that way. Get along, because that honors God. Serve the Lord. Do what you've learned and heard from me. I get that. And then he says, do what you've seen in me. Follow my example. If you want to destroy discouragement, live as a follower of Christ in surrendered obedience. Paul tells the audience, follow my example, because see, Paul was following Jesus. He was following after the teacher, the Messiah. He was following Jesus, and he says, follow after me because I'm following after Jesus. Do what you've heard, yeah. Do what you've learned, yeah. But do what you've also seen in me. A life of obedience for every believer will absolutely destroy discouragement in your life, because you cannot follow after Jesus and be petrified and full of frustration and anger over the things of this world. Because Jesus came in the midst of Roman occupation of his people and his country and his land, and he never even addressed it other than to say, show respect to them. But I'm here to talk about the kingdom of God. This life is temporary. Heaven is eternal. Jesus spoke of the coming kingdom. And right now, in the midst of chaos and confusion and calamity and COVID, Jesus has told his church to follow after him and to be different, to be salt and light. You and I are to follow after Paul's example as he follows after Jesus' example. Jesus came for two primary reasons: to die on the cross, to pay once and for all the sin debt that we've all accumulated, and to live a perfect life for us to follow in example. To destroy discouragement in our lives, depression, disgruntlement, dismay, any D that you can think of, to destroy it, to just knock it out. We need to direct our dwelling away from the garbage and to the godly, and then we need to do. We need to do what God says. Don't fall in the trap of just simply learning, but start actually living for Christ, and it will change your life forever. And what happens if we do that? I love this last line. He says, and the God of peace will be with you. And the peace of God will be with you. And the God of peace will be with you. And the peace of God will be with you. The God of peace will indwell you, and you will feel his peace, and you will live in peace. It's so not healthy to live discouraged and depressed and disgruntled. It's not healthy. We're not built to live that way. Turn from the garbage and over to the godly, and the God of peace will be with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And the peace that God offers will indwell us. And in that, discouragement will be destroyed forever. Like Rocky did to Drago in Rocky IV. Pray with me. Father, how can we ever stop singing your praises for who you are and what you've done and how you've set us free? And Lord, you've called us as your church to be so much more. Lord, help us to turn over a new leaf. Maybe today is the day when we will stop caring more about the world and start caring more about you, and we will not let bad news drag us down. But instead, we will look to you and dwell on you and your godly characteristics, and that will permeate us, and then we'll influence those around us in the same way. And Lord, oh, we thank you for Jesus and for what he did for us on the cross, the fact that his tomb is empty, and that now today, through faith in Jesus, we can be made brand new creations and allow the old to truly die and pass away and to stand brand new because of you. Oh, Lord, let us never stop singing your praises. In Jesus' name, amen.